Good morning. It is great to be here with you in cyberspace. We are glad that you are tuning in this morning. I just want to say this to start off, that God is on the throne and that God is not freaking out. God is not panicking. God is not sitting on his throne fearful. That we serve an awesome God, and God is faithful, and we can trust him through all things. And our eyes are to be fixed on him and not on the things of the world or the circumstances around us. And God's going to bring us through. We meet this morning to worship and to praise, and we want to encourage one another. And of course, it is a different format. This time it's not in person, but thanks to modern technology and the cyber predictions of the Jetsons in 1962. Did you remember that, some of you? If you were around back then, I was only 2 years old, but I remember watching the Jetsons as a kid, and they had video screen phones back then, or they were predicting it anyway, and they also had conveyor belt sidewalks. I actually walked on a conveyor belt sidewalk this past week when we were at the airport in Houston, and so we're seeing a lot of things that they kind of put on their cartoons that are actually coming to pass. Now, this morning, of course, this is a serious time for us, a time of testing, a time for us to be praying for our nation, a time to be praying for our world, a time to really seek the Lord and draw near to the Lord. Our world, our nation, of course, needs Jesus, and we all need salvation. We need God's help. So being in prayer during this time is, I think, a really important part of what we ought to be doing, seeking the Lord. Some of you are not going to work. Our school has been closed down, and so we have teachers at home now and children at home. And so it's a good time to spend time getting closer to the Lord. We have a little bit more time now to do some of those things that I think that we can really, that will benefit us spiritually. Spending time with our families is a great blessing during this time. But I think as we look at the world and we see the birth pains, they are warning signs for us that the Lord's return for his people is soon, and also his judgment that is going to come upon this world to test those who have rejected Christ is coming as well. So it's a time for all of us to really wake up, because I do believe that time is short. Now this morning we are going to be back in our study in the book of Galatians. If you've been following along with us, we have been taking the book of Galatians in very small bites. And this morning we pick it up again in chapter 3 where we left off. And we're looking at Paul's words as he's reminding the believers in Galatia of their sufferings for Christ's sake. So we're going to start looking at Galatians chapter 3 in verse 3. So if you have a Bible, grab a Bible and you can follow along. He says in verse 3 of Galatians 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." And that's sort of where we're going to stop this morning and take a look at what the Scripture has to say. Now, one thing I will say about the church of Galatia and what Paul is encouraging them in at this point in the letter is to remember that they're to keep their faith and to put their faith in Christ. They were not to go back to the law. They were not to go back to a work salvation, but they were to trust in Christ. But he also makes clear to them that believers are not exempt from suffering, from trials, or from hardships, but that we remember that also that we are never alone in the midst of all of that. That's a blessing to know, that even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of hardships, the Lord is with us. And Paul wants to remind them of that. So Paul could say what he said, not only here, but in other places in the New Testament. He could say these words, We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we also rejoice in our sufferings or our tribulations, because we know that tribulation or suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And so these times of trials, these times of sufferings, these times of hardships, from God's perspective, they produce something in us. Once more, Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So remember, what we go through now is only temporary compared to the glory that is ahead for the believer. So these were the words of encouragement that the apostles were giving to the people of Galatia that were going through suffering. We don't know exactly what they were going through. Most likely they were going through persecution. But instead of freaking out when suffering, or, you know, like we're going through maybe in our present circumstances, some of us are suffering with a lack of toilet paper. I got a phone call from my son last night. Hey, Dad, do you have any toilet paper? There's no toilet paper here in Las Cruces. We've went to every store, and there's no toilet paper. So this morning, my son-in-law went to Walmart and became the hero of the family and found some toilet paper at Walmart. So now we are going to have it delivered to Las Cruces to rescue my son from his present sufferings. And so, you know, it's just kind of crazy what we're going through right now. We joke about it, but for some people, it's a time of stress. It's a time of, you know, uncertainty. But I think we need to realize that God is bringing about, through our times of trials, through our times of suffering, his purposes. He's producing in us something good. Pressure produces, as we face pressures and the problems of life, it produces something in us. Now, when we go through this, we should not go through this with a sort of a passive patience, but rather a positive, enthusiastic cooperation with God's purposes for our lives. We should be saying during this time, Lord, what do you want to produce in me? What do you want to teach me during this time? Now, there may be some Christians that will say, well, I object, because God would never allow a king's kid to suffer. And you might have heard that before. Or he wants us all to prosper. And that is the attitude of many Christians today. But to take that view really is to completely ignore reality, for one. And secondly, it's to ignore the whole of the teaching of Scripture. It's amazing to me how people can come up with an entire theology based upon one Scripture verse. Let me show you one of those verses. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 3 John. 3 John is near the end of the New Testament. And in 3 John, listen to this verse. And it's a great verse of encouragement. However, you cannot build an entire theology upon one verse. 3 John chapter 1, verse 2 says this, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And some people say, you see, I claim that verse, that I will always prosper financially, and I will always be in perfect health, to the ignoring of the rest of Scripture. And we should always look at the whole of Scripture. The Bible declares to us in the book of Job, for example, if you ever want to look at someone that went through suffering, look at the book of Job. Job was the most righteous, godly man on the earth. He had no reason, really, to go through suffering except for the fact that God allowed it for his sovereign purposes. But in Job chapter 5, verse 17, it says, Blessed or happy is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. So there's this big question. We look at what Paul is saying here to the Galatians. He says, Have you suffered so many things in vain? And we look at the question of suffering, the question of trials, the question of hardships. And we might say, well, what is the source, or who is the source? Is it God, or is it the devil? And why sufferings at all? Sometimes we know that suffering comes for correction. And we know that because the Scripture tells us that. You know, we realize that calamities come often even as well because of sin. But not always. But I think no matter what we're going through, we should always examine our ways, and we should always want to be close to the Lord and return to the Lord and draw near to God. David said this in Psalm 119, verse 67, if he did indeed write Psalm 119, which most believe he did. But he said this, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So sometimes, not always, Suffering or even sickness can come as a result of sin in our lives. And that ought to be something that we examine if we do go through times like that. Lord, is this something that is happening in my life as a form of your discipline? Look at Psalm 38. I'll show you. We're going to look at a couple of verses here, so get your fingers warmed up. But look at Psalm 38. And in Psalm 38, we have some insightful things written to us by the Holy Spirit. Remember, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 38, verses 1 through 12, let's read that together. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it is also gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof. Sort of like we are right now, right? Standing aloof because we're worried that somebody, one of us, might have coronavirus. Well, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all day long. So in this case, we can see that suffering came as a result of sin. Look down to verse 18, and he says once more, "For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin." So sometimes that does happen. Turn over to the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 5. And let's take a look at another verse concerning suffering. John chapter 5. And we begin looking at verse 1. And here's a story that we find here in the New Testament that gives us confirmation of this very idea. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Imagine that. An infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And then they asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So there are times when we see a connection between sin and illnesses. Not always. Remember that, though. Psalm 32. Turn with me back to the Psalms again. I'm just giving you different passages of Scripture to show you the whole picture of Scripture. Look at Psalm 32. And we'll see in Psalm 32 these words, verses 3 through 5. David is writing this. Remember, David is writing this after his sin with Bathsheba and after he had gone through a time of suffering as a result of that sin. And here's what he says in Psalm 32. Well, let's read it just from verse 1 better. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." David is writing this after the fact. And he says, "Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So David had experienced God's forgiveness. But listen to what he says in verse 3. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And so over and over we can see this idea laid out for us in Scripture. Turn back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9 now. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. And listen to what we have here in this section. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Like I said, sickness or illnesses is not always does not always come as a direct result of sin in a person's life, although it can. Suffering, trials, difficulties. There are different reasons that they come into our lives. It's always good to seek the Lord and say, "Lord, is there something in my life that you want me to repent of? Something to change?" That's a good thing to ask the Lord in the midst of trials or the midst of suffering. Now listen to this one in John chapter 9. Look at verse 1. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" So the Lord had allowed this illness or this blindness in this man's life that he was born with. And the apostles were saying, "Lord, somebody must have sinned. It must have been his parents or this kid. When he was, how could he sin in his mother's womb? I always wonder." But he said, who sinned that he was born blind? And Jesus said, "No one sinned. This is for the glory of God in his life." And so we find over and over these ideas. It's interesting when you look here in the book of Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." So Paul himself suffered an illness. We don't know exactly what he was talking about. But we know that Paul was walking with the Lord. He was close to the Lord. Some associate that illness to when Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And then he received, in order to keep him humble, a messenger of Satan to torment him. He asked three times that the Lord might remove that thorn from him. But the Lord said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." So there's different reasons that God allows this. But we know that Paul says to the Galatians, "Listen, you guys have suffered so many things." He said, "But I don't want it to be in vain that you have suffered." Now, in Lamentations, I love this. A lot of people don't like to think about God from this perspective. But it says this in Lamentations. "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands towards heaven and say that we have sinned and rebelled against you, and you have not forgiven." So there are different reasons at times that trials or sufferings come. And you know, this is a great verse for our circumstances. As an American, as a country, as the world, all the stuff that we see going on, let us examine our ways. And let us test them. And let us return to the Lord. Now the Galatians obviously had been suffering, like I said, most likely persecution. But also, when you are faithful to suffer as a believer, with suffering also comes a reward. Jesus said, "For great is your reward in heaven." He was speaking to those that were being persecuted, that were being falsely accused. Great is your reward in heaven. Now, Paul's concern, though, was that their suffering and all that they had gone through was in vain, because he said, have you suffered for Christ's sake for nothing? Why would he say that? Suffering for Christ's sake, we know, is not in vain, but he was, in a sense, rebuking the Galatians for turning away from Christ and turning back to the law and trying to be justified by the keeping of the law or by works rather than trusting Christ for salvation. So he says, have you suffered for Christ's sake in vain? Now turn with me, because we have warnings in the scriptures not to go back, not to turn back to the world. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. You know, now people look at these scriptures, like in Hebrews especially, and I have noticed a lot of Christians try to, you know, poo-poo these away. I always look at everything that the scripture says concerning warnings for the believer. I take them to heart. I don't believe that God gives us warnings for no reason. But look at this one in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Warning the believers not to go back to where they had come from while they were living in the world. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, listen to what we're told here. He says, But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need, and this is important for us as Christians, especially in the days that we live in. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back or shrinks back or turns back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And then he says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so Paul is rebuking the Christians here in Galatia, and he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Why? Because they were turning back. Now look at verse 5. He says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? We find often teachers like Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Peter, the other guys, they often use questions to help people realize things. They use questions in order to enlighten. So we have here another question given by Paul in verse 5. And he asks them this very logical question. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, he speaks about the Spirit being supplied and miracles being seen. You know, I always wonder, how the apostles and how the people of that day saw Jesus versus how sometimes in our day, 2,000 and some years later, right? 2020, we're at 2020 now. How we often will view Jesus or the miracles in the scriptures. It's kind of sad that I believe today there are so many people that really think that God doesn't do miracles anymore. Their miracles have ceased. But have they? And have God's gifts ceased? Did they end with the apostles? Now some believe, yes. I say no. Now looking at the apostles, we see that their message was accompanied by miracles. Paul makes that argument here. He says, remember the miracles? He's asking the Galatians, remember the miracles? When we were there in the midst of you, remember the miracles? The Galatians had been beneficiaries of miracles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, the things that mark for an apostle signs and miracles and wonders, they were done among you with great perseverance. He says, listen, when we were with you, you saw God working mightily, powerfully. Now, Today, there are many that teach that the gifts of the Spirit of God ended with the apostles or were only exclusive to the apostles, that the apostles only exercised certain gifts. Now, we know that that is not true because we see other people in the New Testament like Stephen, who was not one of the 12 apostles, or Philip. God worked miracles through those guys. It was not just for the apostles. But how do these things happen? Paul says, by keeping the law or by faith? See, if miracles have died, I do believe it's because men's faith has died. Not because God's power no longer works miracles. It's interesting to me that you hear testimonies, I hear them all the time, read about them all the time, of God doing mighty miracles in other countries around the world, like China and India and Africa. God still does miracles. I personally have experienced 3 different miracles in my life. I'll share a couple with you here in a little bit. But let's remember something. Miracles are not from men or by men anyway. Who does the miracles? It is God, the Spirit of God. And notice he says that in verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles. He, who's he speaking about? God the Father. The King James says, ministereth to you the Spirit. The New King James says, supplies the Spirit to you. It means to give abundantly. And isn't that wonderful when you think about how the Holy Spirit is given to us as Christians and to the church? To supply abundantly or bountifully. Jesus spoke about the Spirit coming and rivers of living water flowing from within us, life. And then he speaks about miracles. Miracles were happening. Does God still do miracles today? Yes, I believe he does. But you see, they were seeing that in their day often. Miracles, we get the word dunamis. Dunamis, miracles, power. And what's neat is we still serve the same Jesus today, yesterday, and forever. Now, what's cool about this verse is that the words are present tense participles, which means that the work of the Holy Spirit in both respects was continually going on in the Galatian churches, even as I believe it continues to go on today. The Holy Spirit was bountifully supplied and was manifesting himself among the Christians with miracles. So does God perform miracles? I personally have experienced 3 different miracles. I had glaucoma in my eye because of an eye injury, 2 eye injuries growing up, and had been diagnosed by a couple of different doctors, was taking eye drops for it, moved to New York. I'll try to shorten the story up, moved to New York, lost my driver's license, had to have an eye test, and found out again from the doctor there that I had glaucoma. Sent me to an expert, another specialist, an eye specialist. In between going from one doctor to the other doctor, some Christians laid hands on me and prayed for me that the Lord would have mercy because I was having problems with my eye. I get to the specialist, and he starts looking and examining my eyes, and he literally said this to me, "Which eye did you say was the one that was bad?" And I said, "My left eye." And he said, "You have no glaucoma at all." And the Lord healed me of it. And that was, boy, that's been 28 years ago. And so God is merciful. And I've experienced that. You know, I'm not going to go into my whole heart attack story, but the Lord healing my heart just like that, and my back one time, another time where the Lord just instantaneously healed my back. But, you know, I think it's a sad observance about miracles today is that, you know, the Galatians, even though they were experiencing miracles, they were turning back still, turning back to the law. The children of Israel, another great example in the Old Testament, the children of Israel saw signs and wonders and God doing amazing things and being delivered from the Egyptians, being out in the desert for 40 years, experiencing miracles every day, and they hardened their hearts against God. They wanted to go back to Egypt. So miracles and signs, you know, were something that people sought. Even the Pharisees were always trying to get Jesus, prove to us you're the Messiah, show us some miracle. And Jesus was doing miracles all the time in front of them. And they actually turned on Jesus and said, "You're doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub." So miracles do not necessarily bring faith to a person. They don't necessarily open a person's eyes to the truth. Pharaoh saw all these miracles that God was doing, and Moses was coming before him and saying, listen, you better listen, you better stop, or you better let us go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. So, you know, it just shows me that people can see miracles and they can still harden their hearts. You look at the Gospels. Multitudes of people experienced miracles in the Gospels. Multitudes of people were there when the miracles happened in the Gospels. And yet, at Pentecost, how many people were actually committed to Christ in the upper room? Only 120. There were probably more that had believed, but still, that's not that many compared to how many people Jesus actually ministered to in the 3 years that he was here doing his ministry. And so people can still harden their hearts even when they see miracles. So I, for one, I don't go around chasing after miracles. Or, you know, I always freak out when I hear these people who claim to do miracles all the time. I've never been impressed by that, of people claiming to do miracles or to heal people. And the reason I'm not, because what happens a lot of times, and it's always a giant red flag for me, is I hear people saying, come to this healing service, and what they're doing, a lot of them, is they're doing it for money. I never see one time in the New Testament where a miracle was done, or a miracle was for sale, or the miracle was, hey, we'll give you a miracle if you sow this money or whatever. And that's what happens today a lot. But we look at this. I believe that miracles are still happening, but they're given freely by God. It's all his grace. It's all his mercy. And yet there are so many people that do it with a wrong motive. Now, Paul says to us here, as he's encouraging the believers, to remember what God had done. Remember what he had done in working miracles amongst them, how he had poured out the Spirit. Next, Paul turns from subjective experience to the objective evidence of the Word of God. We always come back to the Scriptures for real proof. We should never judge the Scriptures by our experience, but rather we should test our experience by the Word of God. Does my experience line up with Scripture? That's always the standard of truth. God's word by which all else must be tested. That's what we have to do. So he comes back to the Scriptures in verse 6, and he's pointing back to a great man of faith and how he was justified by faith and not by the law, because Abraham lived 430 years before the law. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, known that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. So he goes back to Abraham, points back to Abraham, that Abraham was justified by faith apart from the law. And remember, the reason Paul is writing this letter is that the Judaizers were trying to pull the Galatian Christians back into the law or under the law. They said you had to be circumcised. They said you had to keep the law of Moses. They said you had to keep the feast days. And they were trying to bring them back under the bondage of the law. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. What about Abraham? Abraham was justified by faith. He believed in God, and that was accounted to him for righteousness. And so he is pointing back to Abraham, because the Judaizers were trying to preach salvation by faith plus. And you can never, ever do that. See, the law and circumcision, they came after God had already declared Abraham righteous. It came way later on. And so Paul quotes the Old Testament here. He quotes Scripture to them to help them understand. He goes back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now, Paul does just like Jesus did with the Jews, and he points the Jews back to the Scripture. Remember when the Jews came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, Moses allowed a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and to send her away. So can a man just divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, that's sort of a popular teaching today, isn't it? Or in our mindset today. It's amazing how people just get divorced left and right for no biblical reason whatsoever. But what did Jesus do when they asked him that question? Jesus pointed them past Moses all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And he says, listen, in the beginning, God made them male and female. He says, what God has brought together, let man not separate. So Paul, what does he do here? He points them back to pre-Moses, back before the law, to Abraham, who was justified before the law ever came into being. So he says, consider Abraham. The NIV puts it like that. He goes back to Genesis 15, like I said, and he says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham said amen to the promise of God. The word credited here means accounted to or to put into one's account. It's an accounting term. You see, when the sinner trusts Christ today, when we trust in Jesus today, we have the same kind of blessing. You see, God accounts righteousness to us by faith in Jesus. He puts righteousness in our accounts. It's credited to us. In other words, when we come to the Lord, we now have a clean record, a clean slate before God. Look at Romans chapter 4. Let me show you what Paul writes there in Romans chapter 4. And let's look at verse 1 down to verse 8. He says, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So it's by faith that our record gets cleared before God, and by trusting in Christ, we are accounted righteous. God accounts us as righteous, puts that into our account. And this is what Paul is saying here to try to help them understand what the Lord is doing or has done in their lives versus what the law didn't do. So Paul's point is that Abraham's faith made him righteous. And Abraham simply believed and trusted, and thus he was justified even before he was circumcised. Before circumcision. Continue back in Romans again. Look at verse 9. And he says, he continues to talk about the blessedness of Abraham. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? So Paul's saying, you don't have to be right before God, or you don't have to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be right before God, which is a work salvation. He says, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received a sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or counted to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham, while still uncircumcised. So Paul's argument is this to the Judaizers. How can the Judaizers insist to the Galatians that they be circumcised and keep the law, and that circumcision was essential in order to be accepted by God? How can that be then when Abraham did none of those things. He didn't get circumcised. He didn't keep the law. He was justified simply by believing God by faith. And so the parallel is this, is that we who believe what God says about his son now and believe in him by faith now, who trust Jesus to save us apart from our own efforts, apart from religious works, and by an in obedience accept that free gift of grace and mercy and salvation, we then are now justified by faith. The guy who helped spark the Reformation, Martin Luther, who was raised in a religious system of very strict works, he had a moment of enlightenment and the Lord completely changed his life. But he argued for this same idea with all of his heart, that it's by faith that we are justified and not by works. Luther said this, "Abraham and those who are his children are righteous because of faith, which he gives glory to God, that is, he gives to God that which is due him. Faith says, 'I believe thee, O God, when you speak.' And what does God say? Impossible things. Foolish, weak, absurd, heretical things, if you believe reason. To reason, what is more absurd, foolish, or improbable? Yes, impossible, than when God said to Abraham that his wife was going to bear him a son, his wife who had been barren and whose body was dead and well past the age of childbirth. And yet, even though all of the reason and the circumstances, looking at Sarah, who was 90 years old, Abraham's 100, and yet they had a child. So the moment that Abraham believed, God declared him righteous, and he was justified. And so Paul's argument is the same for us New Testament saints. With us, the moment we believe God concerning his son Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, we are justified, we are declared innocent, and it is all by faith, it is all by the grace of God, and it is a gift of God that we must simply receive. So when you or me or us, the sinner, trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, Jesus' righteousness is put into our account. And more than that, the believer's sins are no longer held against him or kept in our account. That has been cleansed and erased. Aren't you glad that you are a sinner saved by the grace of God, but that your sin will never be counted against you again? I don't know about you guys, this room not full of people. there's a handful of us here, the worship team, right, and a couple of other people. But we didn't break the rule of 10, did we? Okay. But we know, we're thankful. We are thankful because of the righteousness that has been put into our account because of faith in Christ, and it's no longer, our sin will no longer be held against us. The record of the believer's sin is completely removed before God. And the Christian will never ever be brought into condemnation or judgment because Christ paid in full the debt of our sins. Our punishment, our judgment was placed upon Jesus on the cross. Romans 8, that's why Romans 8 is so wonderful. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do is that it was weakened by the flesh. And so, when we look at faith, being justified by faith, versus works or the law or religious systems, we can see that Paul is saying, this over here, works, a religious system, sacrifices, all of this stuff will never ever get us where we need to be. It is by faith in Christ, trusting in Christ alone, that we are justified before God. And so there's a difference of night and day between those two ideologies. One is dependence upon God alone for our salvation. It's not dependent upon ourselves. and what we have to do or can do. It is based upon what he has already done and what he has finished for us on the cross. And that's why Paul is so upset with the Galatians. And he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why are you going back to that worthless kind of mindset that you could somehow earn your righteousness by your works when Christ has already provided it for you? And this is why we have to trust Christ alone and not ourselves and not what we can do to save ourselves, but what Jesus has already done to save us on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you that you give us such beautiful insight. And you teach us, Lord, these wonderful truths, that it is by faith that we trust Jesus and that we are justified, that we are forgiven, and that we have been given the gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that every one of us would understand that fully, that we would not trust in ourselves but in Jesus and what he has already done for us on the cross to save us from our sins. We thank you for this time together in the Word. We pray, Lord, that your word would not return void in our lives. We pray that we would have, Lord, just a shot in the arm spiritually, just to be encouraged to walk by faith and to trust you. We thank you, Father, that you are on the throne right now. And, Lord, that we don't have to be afraid and live in fear. But, Lord, that we know that we can trust you. You are an almighty God, and you have all things under your control. And we give you praise and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.